We surely have been blessed to be able to gather today on this first day of the week, which happens to be the fourth Sunday in the month of March this year, and we're delighted that God has so favored us with health, the capacity and the matter of things being as they are, and you and I have been able to come together on this Sunday morning. God is great and He's good, and it's our honor to be able to offer our worship to Him who so wonderfully deserves it. You may have well noted that in terms of the title of the lesson today, we'll be turning our attention to the little one-chapter book of Jude near the end of the New Testament. I'd be encouraging you to go ahead and turn to that 65th book of the Bible. And as we do that, we'll in just a moment be ready to give some thought to verse 16, as well as some of the surrounding verses to that singular verse. Complaining and murmuring. It is something that really is worthwhile for you and I to consider, isn't it? How much am I given to that? And what about you? Are you and I given to that in a way that would be beyond what God would consider at least an approved thing or something that He would look upon with favor? This lesson today is merely intended for us to at least reflect somewhat on the Bible's teaching of that particular subject. We'll use Jude as the particular text from which we will springboard into that consideration. As we do that, may I suggest that it would probably be a very appropriate thing to reflect on the text itself first. We would never wish to take from that text what was not intended to be within it. As we do that, this next slide moves us in that very direction. May I direct your attention to verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all time delivered to the saints. Jude had this mindset. He had an idea to write a letter encouraging matters relative, first of all, as that verse would say it, to the common salvation. But then upon the direction of the Holy Spirit, it was found important and needful that he would earnestly strive to urge them to contend earnestly for the faith. May I ask all of us to keep in mind to contend earnestly for the faith, among other things, means to be mindful that there shall be particular doctrines and teachings which shall not be consistent with that. And so look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jude was to pen or write this letter, urging them to contend earnestly for the faith, the very first matter crossing his mind is you must be mindful that there are ungodly men who have crept in unawares, verse number 4, and among other things, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ and the features characteristic of his message. Beginning at that point for several verses to follow, Jude, by inspiration, makes note of the characteristics of these ungodly men and some of the things to which they clung, some of the matters that they in fact taught. I've highlighted them on the slide. He reminded those brethren to whom he wrote that these faithful men are such that you and I must be mindful of this. We can lose our faith. You can be influenced by others, and though at one time faithful and a powerful servant of the Lord, you can come to the point you forfeit that salvation you once had known. It is possible to fall from grace. I know that there are those who disagree with that premise, but the Word of God is so clear, and the Word of God is so direct, and here Jude mentions not one, but more than one examples of those who did this. Doesn't that paint a dramatic picture? If I know of those who did it, doesn't that clear up any possibility of its impossibility, really? In fact, in verses 5 and 6, he mentioned the children of Israel. They once were faithful to the Lord, but they came to a point in their existence wherein they departed from that matter in faithfulness. And then he mentions angels, verse number 6. They first had kept their first estate, but then they were unsatisfied with it and fell from that allotment. And then in verse number 7, he even mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Point is, you and I know the Word of God teaches it is entirely possible to fall from grace. But as we journey forward in the chapter, he now brings us to verses 14, 15, and 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. As Jude has arrived at this point of description and this point of highlight, he now points out, don't you know the fact that Enoch, who was in that seventh generation from Adam, early in the history of the planet, we are told in verse 14, he prophesied. Did you notice what he prophesied? The Old Testament doesn't share this with us. But Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Even Enoch was aware of the fact that there was coming a moment of judgment wherein the entirety of the human family would stand before the God of heaven in the augustness of his presence and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. But then he says this, to execute judgment upon all, not just a selected few at the beginning of time, but upon all. There's coming a moment of judgment. And could I point out to you as an element in passing, Jude verse 15 has the word ungodly the most times of any single verse in the Bible. Four times in one verse. It's as though Jude makes sure to help us not miss the point that God is mindful of ungodliness, and you and I shall stand to give an answer for that kind of behavior, whether it be by things said, by things done, by things not done. Ungodliness, and this is the way he phrased it, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. Hard to miss his usage of the word ungodly so many times. But then with that, here are some of the things that these people were doing. They are murmurers, complainers. And we'll pause right there. As you and I read the 25 verses of the book of Jude, we are certainly reminded that the choices and the pursuits and the life and action of these was certainly mentioned in many particulars, but aren't you impressed that among the things of which they were guilty, murmuring and complaining. Now he goes on to qualify that by saying in verse 16, walking after their own lust. And isn't it true that that will be the bedrock foundation of most all complaining, of most all murmuring? On the slide, I might direct your attention then to some definitions. This word murmur, the word murmurer, I guess I should say, a person dissatisfied with his circumstances or place in life, a grumbler. And I find it a bit interesting, this is the only place in all the New Testament that that word occurs, the only one. But not only that, that word complainer that follows it, one who complains of one's lot and is discontented. And one more time, the only time in the New Testament that that singular word occurs. Both words occurring only once, and here it is. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit selected, motivated, and superintended you to select those words? And now as you and I develop a discussion about them, it'll take us in the following direction. You and I know from the verses that follow this, that these who were thus motivated and influenced by these, it was easily possible that they would be shipwrecked in their faith. That these who occupied this position would not only not do what was good, but they would harm the faith of others. And isn't it true from verse 15 that their judgment was certain? God did not look favorably and did not look in a positive way upon the choices and the kind of matters that these were pursuing. Jude warned them. May I ask that you and I devote the remainder of our lesson, really, to making applications of these thoughts for you and me today. Does the Bible warn us about complaining and murmuring? Does it encourage us to be a bit cautious about that activity? The answer to that shall be a rather resounding yes, but maybe we should begin with an element of discussion as we build up some points about that thought. I suppose you and I each, by the way that we live and the common activities in life, we're mindful of the fact that for many, they view a common lot and a common existence as being the right to complain and the right to grumble and the right to murmur. It's almost as if it's seen as a part of the human lot. But could I urge each of us who love the Word of God, who are quite serious about it, that we will think a bit more carefully about grumbling and complaining and murmuring. And the reason I say it that way is because of some of these matters to follow. Is it true that throughout the course of the Word of God, we find on occasion when there were those who did murmur and those who did complain, and all we have to do is observe what was it that befell them? What happened to them when that took place? I've listed a few examples, and may I encourage us to think in passing about them one by one. To murmur against God has extremely serious consequences. We know that rather exactly and rather completely. For example, look at the children of Israel. Would you transition back in your recollection to the days of the book of Exodus when our studies would take us to the children of Israel departing Egypt? But over the course of their wandering in the wilderness, a number of things transpired and a number of matters came their way. You and I know that people have to eat, and we tend to be pretty serious about that. We don't want to go without food very long. And in fact, we don't even want to go without the food we like very long. Well, here were these people trudging through a wilderness. Shall we be quick to say food was not abundant in terms of matters natural? But yet the God of heaven made provision for them. On the slide, I've merely listed a few of those particulars. You and I have already noted about the occurrence of the manna and the features characteristic, you see, of its provision. But we quickly learn in Exodus 16 that the people were dissatisfied and they complained. And they did so rather strongly to Moses. Could I point out in verse number 9, if you'd wish to revisit that chapter with me, Exodus 16, the 9th verse of that chapter. I'll start reading in verse number 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Maybe an initial lesson. God hears our murmurings. We may suppose we're talking to a family member, a friend, a co-worker, or otherwise. May we never forget. God's mindful of that which we say, and mindful of the motivation that's led us to say it. He knows all of that. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, remind us that He is quite aware of our thoughts, even as we're prepared to make presentation of them. As you well notice, furthermore in this chapter, however, be appreciative of this with me. These children of Israel thus did have manna, and they did have flesh, but what was the command given? The manna will be available 6 days a week. On Friday, as you and I would call it, you gather a double portion. Don't even go out looking on the Sabbath, for there's not going to be any. Would you be impressed? Did they listen as carefully to that instruction as you might have thought? Jump a little forward in the chapter and note this with me. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every day according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so. and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Here they were, they had complained already, and then God provided for them, and now they weren't even thankful enough to heed the message and warning He'd given. Another matter about complaining. Very hard to be satisfied, as one would suppose. For just as soon as that matter is then provided, soon complaining about something else. It might well be in that connection. You and I could even remember yet another verse. In verses 16 on to verse 31, I didn't read all of it, but there were some of them that went out looking for it on the morning of the Sabbath. God was quite displeased. Later on, we learn in Psalm 78 that what they were eating was angels' food, or at least it was called that. And just as surely as that provision were given, they still later complained that we're tired of this bread. Don't you have anything else? Sounds like a deportment of complaining, doesn't it? And a matter related to murmuring, would you turn over to Numbers 11? This chapter is a bit lengthy, and so certainly we'll not read nearly all of it. But would you be apprised of what we read beginning in verse number 1? Numbers 11, verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Let's stop right there. Here were a people, now they had journeyed some distance by this point, and they had appreciated and known quite powerfully and readily God's special care for them. And the text simply says, when they complained, and God's reaction, He was displeased. And so let's finish the verse. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Their complaining had become rather evident, and it led to a degree of consideration in their mind that was going to stir up a lot of trouble. Isn't it true that by and large, complaining is contagious? One person starts that kind of behavior, and soon, before you know it, it's like a wildfire running rampant through the office, running rampant through the school system, and perhaps running rampant through the church. Complaining is really something that once it gets its head, it can begin almost to have a life of its own. It can lead to many other behaviors like gossip. It can lead to other factors of, let's say, that which is not loving. It might well be. You and I can notice Numbers 14. I know we paused at Numbers 11. What about Numbers 14, verse number 29? By this point, I'll start reading in verse number 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. God pointing out, I'm aware of what you're saying. They're murmuring against Moses and more carefully against God. Now we read verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Question, did God look lightly upon their murmuring? Did He turn in essence and ignore it? He did not. May I suggest that you and I then should keep in mind that these murmurers and complainers that were highlighted in Jude 16 could serve before us as a reminder of warning that not only does God hear it, He will respond and He will reply in light of that behavior and that way of thinking. Perhaps beyond that, let's close that slide and transition to the next one like this. In Lamentations 3, verse 39, quite a bit further in the Old Testament, but we notice complaining mentioned again under the characteristic of this language. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 39. That text reads as follows. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Now, could you not at least ponder the nature of those proverbial questions? Quite frankly, they have an element of rhetorical character to them. Here God, through the prophet Jeremiah, points out that these difficulties and these matters of challenge that have come on the children of Israel, the people of Judah at that time, you brought it on yourself by virtue. You're complaining, but yet your sins have caused it. Are there times in your life and mine when we have the nerve to complain about something and a poor decision in the past brought me to this point or you to where I'm suffering in this way? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? Sometimes by our poor choices, we've led ourselves to a point in life and now we have the nerve to complain about the fact we brought ourselves there. Sort of ironic, isn't it? That's the very matter that God challenged the children of Israel with. The next one on the slide is this one. Let's launch into the New Testament, shall we? In Luke chapter 10, you remember the scene. Jesus had some wonderful friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And when Jesus came to the place, we all remember that what Martha and Mary were doing. Although Mary was listening to the teaching of the Lord, Martha was busy giving consideration to serving. And she came before Jesus and she had an element of complaint. Lord, make Mary help me. There's a lot to be done to provide this meal and all that goes with it. Have you ever thought with me about how the Lord responded to Mary's complaint, to Martha's complaint? First of all, you and I would understand it is needful to have preparation. A meal won't fix itself. And matters ready for a gathering of a group will not just make for itself. But isn't it interesting how the Lord replied to Martha? Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Did you notice Jesus did not back up the complaint of Martha? In essence, He didn't stoke a fire underneath it and say, Martha, you're exactly right. Mary, get in here and help her. Rather, you'll notice that Jesus had an understanding of the priority of the moment and in fact commended Mary for the choice that she had made. Do you and I always choose as wisely as we could? Do we choose that godly thing which we ought? Again, sometimes it's the choices we make that bring us to a point in life and then we choose to complain. It might well be that as those comments are set before us, Paul challenged those of his day in Romans 9. And beginning in verse 19 of that chapter, he reminded them and us of this very interesting visual analogy. God is the potter and we are the clay. What right does the clay have to complain to the potter? The potter can make of that clay what he wishes. He can in fact shape it and mold it and bring it about in the manner that is his desire. And yet you and I are the clay. We are not the potter. As Paul highlighted that to the Romans, that congregation was thus admonished. Do you realize that as God labors and works among you through the Spirit and otherwise, isn't it such that the need then for complaining ought to be quite little? Perhaps one of the final things on that slide would be a reminder that in 1 Corinthians 10, murmuring is mentioned again and in the darkest of cases. It takes us back to what the children of Israel chose to do and how that the sentence of God's judgment came upon them due in part to that murmuring. Aren't you and I admonished in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and murmuring? That can be a very challenging verse for us, can't it? Sometimes I or you might be given to the first thing I'll do is complain about it's not my preference, not what I would have wished. But Paul admonished that lovely church in Philippi, do all things without complaining and murmuring. There's a difference between attempting with constructive criticism to improve a situation and to simply taking the nerve to complain about what is not what I'd prefer. That's what the children of Israel so often did. And that's why God, with such favor, looked upon them. They were ungrateful. God gave them manna, they weren't happy. He gave them flesh, they weren't happy. Provided water out of a rock, and it wasn't enough. And on the list goes. You see, complaining can almost become a constant matter of appreciation, can't it? And so in Jude verses 15 and 16, it brings us back to the lesson text. I suppose as we revisit it, isn't it interesting to think about Job? A man who in chapter 1 lost so much. You might recall that he lost the camels. He lost the sheep. He lost the oxen. He lost many of the servants that tended to those things and those animals. And not only that, he lost his children. It would come to be the case in chapter 2 that his wife wasn't very pleased with him. She admonished him to curse God and die in Job 2 verse 9. And three friends came and had the nerve to tell him, Job, what have you done? You had to have done something rather sinful for something like this to come on you. And in Job 1 verse 21, this statement of Job is made. Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope you and I could have the courage and the commitment of Job in a case like that, to have lost things and still recognize, I'm not going to accuse God. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to recognize the Lord gave and I enjoyed, but the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The attribute of complaining we've seen so far perhaps leads our discussion to even go a bit further, as this slide now before you would encourage you and me to consider. You might appreciate that in it, one of the things about complaining or murmuring, as we learned in the children of Israel, is that it manifested a lack of trust. They didn't trust that God would provide in the wilderness for them, and so they complained. We had it so much better in Egypt. We had onions there. Have you ever been thankful for an onion? In comparison to manna, they were thinking about onions. Hard to believe, isn't it? Would you rather have a honey bun or an onion? And the fact is, they were complaining. I would hope you and I then could have clearer vision than that. Hasn't God been good to us in so many ways? And yet beyond that, one of the next points on that slide is at least a brevity of some further examples. A state of rejection of the way of God leads me to note this. Think about Cain. Cain complained. Do you remember the circumstances? He had just killed Abel now. He'd killed his brother. And isn't it so that in the aftermath of that, this conversation took place. God, my circumstance is too heavy for me to bear. He's complaining. Excuse me, who committed murder? Who brought himself into this situation? You did, Cain, and now you're complaining about it? Doesn't it also manifest an element of God's continued mercy? He says, I'll put a mark on Cain so that nobody will kill you. Cain then said, but I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Well, so be it. But he complained. What about David in 2 Samuel 6 verse 8? He complained. But one more time, you and I remember the circumstances brought about in that. You remember it. They were trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant from its current location to that place David had prepared. But of course, you and I remember Uzzah reached out and touched it, and Uzzah died. And David complained, God, how am I supposed to bring it here? Excuse me, you should have done it the way I said it needed to be moved, and by the people who were authorized to move it. One more time, David complained, but what basis was it? He and the people had sinned. Thirdly, what about that example in 1 Kings 19:4? Even Elijah complained. God, I'm all alone. No one's faithful but me. I have served you in earnestness, and I've served you with commitment, and now look at the state I'm in. Jezebel's trying to kill me, and I'm a man on the run. You and I remember, God didn't endorse that complaining much. He said, Elijah, I've got work for you to do. You go and anoint the next two kings, and you proceed to endorse and to proclaim my name. And that's what he did. And he finally even selected Elisha as his successor. I thought all these ideas could be a helpful matter for you and me. As we think about the matter that sometimes can cover our moment, and that is complaining. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Christians are thankful people, filled with gratitude toward God for the abundance of His blessings and the fullness of what He puts before us. Jesus lived a life in which I might close our lesson by asking this, do you remember a single time Jesus ever complained? Do any come to mind? I can think of moments and instances when he was led to action as he drove out money changers, but he merely stated facts on those occasions, and I recall no complaint. As you and I then are thankful and grateful for that which God has done for us, let us revisit that earnest sentence in Jude 16. These murmurs and complainers were under the greatest of God's judgment, and you and I are encouraged to be thankful and to be grateful. As we close this lesson today, are you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? God's greatest gift to the human family, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 tells us. And in the matter of that gift, how blessed we are that we can be called the sons of God by virtue of Him. John chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Today, if there'd be someone in this assembly who maybe has recognized that life is not as you would wish it to be based on the teaching of the Bible, maybe you've never become a child of God. Oh, what a wonderful day for that to take place. Would you not be mindful of the need to believe in Him, to make repentance of your sins, to confess the name of the Lord, and to be baptized? If today we could make assistance in that way, what a joyous day it would be. If you have known the way of Christianity and maybe you understood the provision and power of the God of heaven, but over time, the influence of the world, prompted by Satan himself, has brought you to a life of discontentedness, a life more often filled with complaining, you need to make a mindset change. A change that will lead to greater happiness, greater joy. A change that will lead to a greater sense of not only value in self, but appreciation and thankfulness. We'd like to be of help today. If you would make repentance and confession of those matters, we'd be honored to encourage in the ways we can. A song of invitation has been chosen. We'd like to extend the Lord's invitation at this time. And so if anyone would wish and need to come, we'd like to do that and invite you while together we stand and while we sing.